All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and let's turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans 5. This last Wednesday night, I was teaching from the book of Genesis and doing our Wednesday night Bible study and the life of Joseph, and we got off on the subject of salvation and what our salvation is, what it entails. And I spoke to you, broke it down for you, and showed you the three aspects of salvation. There is the past, there is the present, and there is the future. I can stand here tonight and say I have been saved, I am being saved, and one day I will be saved. All right? So, past tense, I'm justified. Present tense, I'm being sanctified. Future tense, I will be glorified. All right, so all these aspects that the Apostle Paul breaks down for us in his epistles and explains to us how a man or a woman or a teenager or a child trusts Christ as their Savior, and how they get, as Paul called it, saved from their sin. All right, now I want us to focus this morning on that one term that I mentioned that is past tense, and that's the word justified. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject of justification. Now, that's a great big old 50-cent word, but it's not that difficult. All right? It's not that difficult. So I want you to give me your undivided attention this morning, and I'm going to break down the word justification for us and hopefully get everyone to see what it means to be justified by faith. All right, if you'll look at verse 1, please. In verse 1, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church, says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." All right, now let me stop right there. Salvation, justification, is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see that? All right, now do you see a comma after the word Christ? Do you see that? Huh? No, there's no comma there. What is there? There's a colon. So, in other words, he's not finished with the statement yet, but what I'm wanting you to see here is, therefore, being justified by what? Faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It does not have a comma and then say, and the church. Or it does not have a comma and then say, and the church, comma, and baptism. It does not say, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, comma, and our good works. It does not say that. Our salvation, our justification, is given to us by faith, and it is through the Lord Jesus Christ, period. End of statement. All right? Now, verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. All right, so right there are your three aspects of our salvation. Verse 1, justification. Verse 2, by whom we have access by faith, sanctification, into this grace, wherein we stand, that's the sanctification aspect of it, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That's looking forward to the future. So I'm justified. I am, present tense, being sanctified. And one day I will be glorified. Over here, watch now, this is real important. Over here, when I was justified, I was saved from the penalty of sin. What's the penalty of sin? Death. The wages of sin is?
Death.
All right, so over here, justified, and when I got justified, God delivered me, saved me, redeemed me from the penalty of sin. I don't have to pay the wages of sin. The Lord Jesus paid it for me. All right? I don't have to pay that debt. And I'm so glad I don't. All right? I'm so glad I don't. So I was delivered from the penalty over there. I am presently being saved, sanctification, and God is now delivering me in the present tense from the power of sin. As I yield to the Holy Spirit and as I get in the Word of God, the Lord delivers me from the power of sin. And then there is a final aspect of it that none of us have enjoyed yet, but we're going to. All right, I got the first one, I'm getting the second one, and I'm going to get the third one, and that's glorification. And that glorification is when I see the Lord Jesus eyeball to eyeball, I get to see Him face to face, and when I see Him, I'm going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, if the rapture happens, and I hope it does. I don't want to be buried. How many of you want to be buried? Raise your hand. I don't. I don't either. You catch your death of cold down there, can't you? I don't want to mess with that. No, sir. I want to go to heaven direct, you know, with the big group. You know? I don't want to go by myself. I want to go with the big crowd, you know? Be raptured. Amen. And when that happens, then we'll see the Lord face to face. And we'll receive in heaven our glorified bodies. And that is going to deliver us from the presence of sin. So I'm delivered from the penalty. I am being delivered from the power. And I will be delivered one day when I get to heaven from the presence of sin. I was justified. I am being sanctified, and I will be glorified. Now, you just got a doctrines lesson right there that spent about 3 weeks in college, 3 days a week, but spent about 3 weeks for Dr. Boyd to explain that to us. And so I just gave it to you in about 6 minutes. So I hope you got it all. All right, now. We're going to talk about this first one over here. All right, so let's read on. It says, and not only so, verse 3, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love to us, toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Praise the Lord. For if we, when we were enemies, We were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only us, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. That word atonement means covering. We have received the covering. We are covered in the precious blood of our Savior. So that when I got justified and God washed my sins away with the precious blood of his Son, now when God looks down upon me, God does not see my sin. God sees the blood. I am at one with God. Nothing stands between us. My sins have been forgiven. Now one more verse. Wherefore, as by one man, that one man is Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Let's pray. Father, we ask now your richest blessings to be upon the Word of God. I pray that you will bless the message. I pray you'll speak to our hearts. I pray that your Word will not return void this morning, but Father, may it produce fruit in someone's life. I pray if there's even one person here who is not 100% sure that they've been justified by the blood of Jesus Christ, even one who is not 100% sure that they're saved and on their way to heaven, Father, I pray that today they will realize their need of the Lord Jesus Christ. So bless us now, Father. We need your blessing in Christ's name. Amen. There are many, many, many ways of looking at the old, old story of Jesus and his love. In 26 years that I have been the pastor here, I have preached on preached the gospel to you from just about every standpoint in one way or the other. I've preached the gospel to you through the blood, through the cross, through the resurrection, through this word atonement, through all the pictures and the types that are found in the Bible. And I was thinking on the way to church this morning that if asked, I'm sure that that I could preach salvation from all 66 books of this Bible. I'm pretty sure that I could do that. I've been doing it a long time. And I know this book. I've read it for many years now, over and over and over, and I believe that I could preach the doctrine of salvation, the gospel of Jesus Christ, from all 66 of the books that make up our Bible. But this morning, I want to preach the gospel from the standpoint of one word, and that one word is justification, justified. If you will look, please, at verse 1. Paul said, therefore, being justified by faith. Justified. Now, what does this term mean? It is a legal term as it is used in the Bible. The Apostle Paul used it from a legal standpoint. He was making a legal point. And the definition of justified from a Bible perspective is this. Justification is the act whereby God declares a believing sinner to be righteous. Now, let me say it again. Justification, make yourself think now. Justification is the act. It is God working. It is God acting. Justification is the act whereby God declares. All right? If you declare something, I remember growing up down in West Virginia, and I had an aunt that I spent a lot of years with when I was young. My grandfather lived in her basement, and so I was up there practically every weekend. And my aunt would say all the time, "Well, I declare." She would say that all the time. You know, you'd say something and she would go, "Well, I declare." And finally one day I said, "You're going to declare what?" I didn't understand what she was saying. But what she was doing was saying, "Wow, I understand that. That's exciting to me too." All right, so she was declaring that what I was saying or somebody else was saying was right. I declare. She used to say that all the time. And so this act of justification is the act where God declares. He makes a statement. He issues an edict. And God declares a believing sinner to be righteous. Now you think about that. That just completely does away with you working your way to heaven. You cannot work your way to heaven. You have to be declared just as if you had never sinned by God Himself. That is salvation, folks. Being declared just as if I had never sinned. So justification is not me making myself righteous. No, that's reformation, folks. That is reformation. I remember when about 3 months before I got saved, and I was 16-year-old rebellious hippie. You remember those days? Remember those creatures? All right. Well, I were one. Okay. And rebellious. Oh my goodness. If somebody said the sky's blue, I'd argue with them. I mean, no, it's not. It's not really blue. That's just what your eyes see, but it's not really blue. And I just didn't want to get along with anyone. I was trouble. I was the kid in the community where all the mothers told their little darlings, "Don't you hang around with that kid. Don't you hang around with that kid." And what happened? Well, I heard the gospel. That's what happened. And when I heard the gospel, I realized that I was a sinner. And so what happened was, here's how it started. I said, "Oh, I'm not going to go, you know, walk down in front of all those people and get on my knees at that altar like some of those others are doing. I'm not going to do that. Everybody look at me. I don't want everybody looking at me." And so I just stood there, and in my mind, here's what I said. I said, "I'm going to straighten up. I'm going to quit this and quit that, and I'm going to quit this and quit that, and I'm not going to do this anymore, and I'm not going to do that anymore." You know what that is, folks? That's reformation. That's reformation. And that's not salvation. And so that didn't work for me. And the more I heard the gospel, the more I realized that I needed God to declare me righteous before Him. And that's what everyone needs who does not know Christ as their Savior. You need to be justified by God Himself. You see, folks, I tried to straighten up, you know. I tried to reform. But no man or woman or child, nobody can live above sin. And even though I made up my mind, I'm not going to do this anymore, and I'm not going to do that anymore, still, I knew I was a sinner. I mean, all you had to do was just get me mad, and I would show you what kind of a sinner I was. I mean, we're all sinners. No, that is never going to give you salvation, just turning over a new leaf. You turn the whole tree over if you want to. Not going to give you salvation. You've got to be justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to think about this, folks. If you're taking notes, number one, I want you to realize that this term, justified, implies that there is a problem between God and man. And there is. You know what that problem is? It's sin. It is a sin problem. Now, according to the Bible, if you look down at verse 12, you will see, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death has passed upon, what's the next word? All men. Why? For that all have sinned. So you see, folks, we are all sinners before God. And don't forget, justification, the word justified, is a legal term, and it implies that something that has caused an argument or a disagreement between two parties. And thus, a third party needs to intervene and to mediate and work out an agreement between them. The problem is a sin problem. In chapter 3 and verse 10 of this book, Paul said, "There is none righteous, no, not one." In chapter 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Folks, we are all sinners. Every single one of us is a sinner before God. And God cannot fellowship with sin. He just can't do it. And so that this is where justification comes into play. Several years ago, in the very first church that I pastored, I drew up some little information packets about our church. And we were in a small little community. And I decided that I was going to knock on every door and introduce myself as the pastor and hand them one of these little packets and invite them to come to church and hopefully get the opportunity to lead some folks to Christ. And so I knocked on this one door, and this fella came with a wife beater t-shirt on, all right? And he had tattoos from his fingertips all the way up to his chin and all the way around and all over his arms, shoulders, back, everything. He was tattooed from top to bottom. And he had this great big medallion around his neck on a silver chain, and it was a cross. And so when he opened the door, I introduced myself to him. And he said, "Oh, you're the preacher. I heard about you. Come on in." So I went in and sat down. And we started talking. And he looked over and he said several things. I mean, you know, just chit-chat. And then he said this. He said, "I'm going to tell you something you're not going to believe." And I'll be honest with you, I figured, because I'd already heard two or three things that I couldn't believe, to be honest with you. So he said, "I'm going to tell you something. I'm not sure you're going to believe this." And I said, "Well, try me. What is it?" He said, "Well, I want you to know I have not sinned in 10 years. And I looked at him and I said, "Wow. Man, that's like a record or something, isn't it?" Oh, he got so proud. You know, that head going up, shrugging his shoulders. He was so proud of himself. His wife was sitting over there ready to throw up, to be honest with you. She knew he was full of hot air. And I said, "Wow, 10 years. That's awesome, man. That's got to be a record. I mean, that's got to be a record." Oh, man, he was just so full. And he sat up and I said, but you know, it's a shame. You got all the way till today and then you broke your 10-year span. He looked at me and he said, what? I said, 10 years of no sin. And then you just broke your record right there. Well, what are you talking about? And I said, well, my Bible says that pride is something that God hates. And I know that God hates sin. So it must be that the pride that you have sitting here bragging about the fact that you haven't sinned in 10 years, that's sin. And so you just broke your streak. His wife beamed up. She looked up. She was smiling from ear to ear. Wife started coming to our church. I couldn't get St. Paul to come. And then he showed himself to be a sinner. He stood up and he said, I've never had anybody talk to me like that in my own home. He said, I'm going to ask you to leave. I said, I'll be glad. I'll leave. That's not a problem. I'm just trying to share the truth with you. And his wife looked over and said, you ought to listen to him. I think he knows what he's talking about. And she started coming to our church. It was awesome. He wouldn't come. But she started coming. Pretty cool. You know, the problem is a sin problem. And the only way to get rid of that sin problem, you can't reform. You can't reform. It will not rid you of the problem. The problem is innate. It is bred into you. There was nothing you could do about it. You say, well, how'd that happen? Well, when we get to heaven, you go ask Adam all about it. You blame him. You say, well, I just don't know what to do about my sin. Here's what you do. You do the same thing Adam did about his. What's that? You believe God. You trust God, and you realize that God sent His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus, He who knew no sin, to become sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So what you do is you do what Paul did and what Pastor Holbrook has done, what Pastor Ray has done, what Brother Bill has done, what Brother Dave has done. You put your faith in Christ. And when you do that, God declares you righteous. Man, that is so simple. And yet, what do we want to do? We want to add baptism to it? No. No. We want to add church membership to it? No. I think everybody, this is just my personal opinion, but I think everybody within 50 miles of Westminster ought to join the Church of the Open Door. I'm just a little prejudiced about that. But I believe that. I think Church of the Open Door is the best church in the world. And if I didn't believe that, I probably should leave. But I believe it is. But listen, joining this church is not going to get you to heaven. Getting in that baptistry, you know, if you say, I want to go to heaven, I'm going to get baptized. You know what you'll do? You'll walk up those steps. There's a set of steps that come out of the basement, go right up behind that wall, and you'll walk down in that water, a dry sinner on your way to hell. And then Pastor Ray would put you under the water, and you would come up out of there and walk out of that water and go back down in the basement to change clothes, still a wet sinner on your way to hell. That's simple. Because that water cannot save you. This church cannot save you. I cannot save you. Man, I wish I could. You know what I would do? I'd stand down here at the stoplight. Where am I? I'd stand down here at the stoplight, and everybody that goes by would say, "You're saved. You're saved. All of you guys in that car, y'all saved, all of you." I'd save everybody. And then everybody could come to church here, and we'd just have a time. But I can't save anybody. I didn't die for anybody's sins, but Jesus did. Jesus did. And so the solution of the problem, look at verse 6. Look at verse 6. Right there's the solution. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the us." Us. He died for the ungodly. Now, look at the next verse. Look at verse 11. "And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." Folks, it's all about Jesus. And that's why God sent His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus. The Bible is very clear on this. You see, Jonah 2:9, salvation is of the Lord. Acts 4 and verse 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." There's no other way. So why would you even want to seek another way? Just come to Jesus. Just trust Him. That's the only thing that's going to work. In 1 Corinthians 3:11, Paul said, "For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." The old hymn writer had it right when he said, "Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow." Thank God for our salvation. Now, let me make one more point. This matter of justification, there's not a one of us deserves it. I know I didn't. I didn't deserve it. Man, when, you know, we talk about God reaching, you know, David talked about the pit and how he was down in the pit, and God reached down in the pit and lifted him out. Put a new song in his lips and gave him a new heart and just, you know, changed everything for him. He did the same for me. I had to learn to speak without cursing. Seriously. I had to learn how to think again without thinking in a conniving way how I could get away with sin. God changed everything. When I got saved, the Lord changed everything. And it took me forever to realize, Lord, I didn't deserve this, but I sure do thank You for it. I know I deserved to go to hell. I knew that I deserved to go to hell. But the Lord gave me eternal life when He saved me, when He justified my soul. We don't deserve it. Not a one of us deserve it. But God gives it freely if you'll just trust in Him. Now, I want you to think about this. All right, let me illustrate and I'll close. I want you to, let's say, Brother Ray, I'll use you since you're on the front row. Let's say that Pastor Shutt could live a perfect, perfect life. I know that's a big stretch. I mean, You know, I should have picked somebody else. I know that. My illustration's falling apart already. But let's say Pastor Ray could live a perfect life. Never one time sin against God. Never. And then one day God calls Pastor Ray home. And when God calls him home, this man who has never sinned would come through the gates of heaven, and heaven's choir would begin to sing, and the trumpets would begin to blast, and the angels would wave their palm branches, and God would be so pleased. Why? Well, because a perfect Christian has come home. Perfect. Now, we know that's impossible, don't we? Because I'll guarantee you, he's got a list of sins as long as his leg, just from this morning. I'll guarantee you. Right, Lisa? See? See, she agrees with me. That was your chance to say amen right there, and you blew it. Hand in the air, you agree though? Okay. All right, now, folks, listen. Here's justification, okay? This is justification. One day down in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, there was a fella came and knocked on the door of the house of a little guy and said, "Hey, we're running a bus here. We'd like to stop and pick you up and take you to Sunday school." And Pastor Ray, was not Pastor Ray then, but little Ray said, "Can I go?" And the man said, "Well, certainly you can go." And so every Sunday morning, that bus would pull up and Ray would walk out the door and get on that bus. And one day he heard the gospel and he realized he was a sinner and he needed the Lord. And it was a Sunday school teacher that led you to Christ. Who was it? A Sunday school teacher, wasn't it? Is that what I remember?
He gave you the New Testament.
Yeah. And that Sunday school teacher led Ray to the Lord. And he got saved.
Amen.
He got justified. Now, here is justification, folks. Now, think about this. Here's justification. One of these days, either when that trumpet sounds or when God says, "Come on home, Ray," this man right here is going to leave this earth. And he's going to go up to heaven.
Amen.
And when he goes through the gates of heaven, the choir's going to start singing. And the trumpets are going to start blowing. And the palm branches are going to be laid in front of him. And God is going to be sitting on the throne rejoicing. The Lord Jesus is going to stand to his feet and welcome Pastor Ray into heaven. Why? Why? Well, because as far as God is concerned, on that day when that little bus kid got on his knees and accepted Christ as his Savior, on that day, God justified Ray Shutt. And when Ray Shutt stands before God, God sees him just as if he had never sinned one time. They're all gone. Isn't that cool?
Yeah.
They're all washed away, folks. You say, "I don't like all that yelling." You wouldn't mind all that yelling if it was saving your soul. Bill, let's suppose your house was on fire and I drive by and I notice flames coming out top of your house. I'm not going to stop and roll the window down on the other side of the car and go, "Hey, Bill, your house is on fire." That's not going to do him any good. What I'm going to do is stop, put the car in park, jump out, run up, start banging on the door. "Bill! Bill! Your house is on fire!" And I tell you, dear friend, if you're here today and you don't know the Lord as your personal Savior, your house is on fire. And you better come and get justified by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can do it. Let's bow our heads, please. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, no one looking around, please. Father, you know our needs this morning, and I pray that the Spirit of God will reach out and touch our hearts today. Father, I pray you'll help all of us to just think about what we have heard. And as we think about it, may the Spirit of God draw us to the Father's side. Oh, my Lord, speak to hearts, I pray. Now, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I want to ask you a couple of personal questions. These are personal. And I want you to be as honest with me as you possibly can be. I want to ask you the first one. Here it is. How many of you here this morning will say, "Pastor, I'm saved. I know it. I've been justified by faith, and I know it. And should something happen to me and I would go out into eternity, I know, beyond a shadow of doubt, I know that I'm going to heaven." Would you raise your hand and testify if that's you this morning? Say, "Pastor, I know I'm saved. No doubt about it. Absolutely, no doubt about it." Amen. Thank you so much. You may put your hands down. Thank you. Well, that looked like about everybody. To be honest with you, it looked like everybody to me. Thank you. You may put your hands down. I could have missed someone. So let me ask this. Anybody here say, "Preacher, I couldn't raise my hand with everybody else, but I want to raise it right now. And I want to ask the Lord, ask you to pray that the Lord Jesus will speak to my heart. I couldn't raise my hand. And Pastor, I don't want to go to hell. I just don't. So please pray for me." Would you lift your hand right now and let me pray and ask God to help you? Do you just lift your hand up where I can see it? Yes, God bless you. I see your hand. Thank you. Thank you. You may put it down. I see it. Thank you. Anybody else? "Pastor, pray for me. I'm just not sure. I don't want to go to hell. So I wish you'd pray for me." Could I pray for you, dear friend? I won't embarrass you, I promise. Nobody's going to know who you are, just you, me, and God. But could I pray for you and ask God to help you? All right. Father, you know our hearts. You know the spiritual condition of every person sitting in this room. You know who's saved and you know who's not. And so, Father, I pray the Word of God has been given, and I just pray now that you will use the Word of God to make a difference in somebody's life. For this one hand who said, "Pastor, pray for me, I'm just not sure." Well, I pray that today will be the day of salvation for this precious soul. I ask you, Father, to speak to that heart, and may that person be more at home up here at the altar praying and getting saved than sitting back in their seat. So may today be the day of salvation for that precious soul. I pray, Father, you'll speak to our hearts in a great way so there's no mistaking that it's the Spirit of God at work in our life. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.